Well, after a little smokecation or firecation, evacuation, call it what you want, we're back to where we were supposed to be 2 weeks ago. Some of you were excited. Some of you were hoping I'd maybe forget about it and move on. But yes, we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the passage about head coverings. Great. How more irrelevant can you get, right? Actually, couldn't get more relevant. While the application that's in this passage of women covering their heads may not be required of us today, the very reasoning behind it is a major issue in our culture. Just this week I read of a family, parents, who are suing the school because the school taught their six-year-old daughter there is no such thing as boys and girls. That's where we are at. No such thing as boys and girls. Would we teach our children there's no such thing as electricity? That you can play with the socket? There's no such thing as automobiles that weigh more than you so you can play in the street. No, we would never do that. Oh, but we're teaching them there's no such thing as boys and girls. And that school is actually just teaching and being clear about what is more and more blatant in our culture, in our society. No such thing. I'd like to be a student. Teacher says, well, you didn't hand the assignment in, so you get an F. There's no such thing as Fs. A, F, there's no such thing. No distinction, no difference. He said, that's absurd. It's the same thing. I think I mentioned this a few weeks ago when I first went through this passage, looking at the reasoning in this passage given for the application, the head covering, that you now have athletes, particularly it's female athletes, who are complaining, raising concerns, filing complaints, because men are competing as women. Right now there's a man who says he's a woman competing in cycling and is dominating. And one particular cyclist, female, who's retired now, she said, this is not acceptable. Yes, they have their freedoms and can choose whatever, but once a man goes through puberty, he has an advantage over women. It's biology. It's science. That's the way it is. Does she realize there's no such thing as boys and girls? We are confused. Absolutely and utterly confused. And you think, so what? What harm is it? Oh, God's glory is at stake. Well, if he's big enough, he can handle that. But guess what? What's good for God's glory is good for us. You see the bumper stickers that say love? Where do we get the concept from? Where do we get the concept of even good and evil? Where do we get that from? Because we do still have somewhat of a concept of that. It's good to say that there's no such thing as boys and girls. It's evil to say that that's not true. Why? Right. Where do we get that from? And we would say that having some standard of right and wrong is a good thing. Where do we get that from? A God. The God who made us. Who is splendid, magnificent, holy, spotless. And what reflects His perfect character is what's good for us. You know, children misbehave, sort of adults, but children misbehave. When the children are only doing what their parents do, well, what do you expect? In glorifying God, we're supposed to reflect who He is. When we do that, that's actually good for everyone around us, including ourselves. I know I brought this up before, but I just love it. It's a perfect example. The proverb that says there's a way that seems right to man, but its end leads to death. And I have that Far Side comic. I think it's hanging in my office still, right? Two pilots in the cockpit, looking out the front windows of the cockpit, and there's clouds all around, but a small clearing in the middle, and there's a mountain goat. And the one pilot says to the other, "What is that mountain goat doing way up here in the clouds?" Yeah, that may be your interpretation of it, but more than likely, you're not as high as you think you are. That mountain goat is on a mountain, and you're about to hit it with your plane. There is a way that seems right to man, and its end leads to death. The book of Judges, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And that's a very book that I have to kind of skim over some passages because I can't handle reading them. They're horrific. How do we get to the horrific? By doing what is right in our own eyes. And most people get there one little step at a time. One little step at a time. And then not only do we suffer, others suffer when we rebel against God. And that's what a denial of gender is. It's a rebellion against God. It's what we do naturally from birth. We rebel against God. I know you all like to, those of you who have kids, like to think that their first word was mommy or daddy, but it was probably no. No. It's what we do. We suppress the truth, we rebel against it, Romans 1, and God says, okay, are those the shoes you want? Now walk in them. You want to suppress the truth? I'll give you a darkened, twisted mind. And I will hand you over to it, and you will get the results of it. And that's just. The application of head coverings, even if the head covering application is not applicable to us, the reasoning in this passage behind that application is ever so relevant. See, Paul's writing to the Corinthians, and what do we tend to think about? Oh, Corinth. Oh, back then. Oh, we're so much more moral. And we know better. Well, guess what? In this section, if you look there at verse 2 of chapter 11, he's commending them. Unlike verse 17. Verse 17 says, "In the following instructions, I do not commend you." But in this section here about head covering, he's commending them. Because they've been following through with that application. Right there, that sets us up with the understanding that everything that comes here in 2 through 16, they know exactly what he's talking about. We have a very hard time in this passage figuring out what he's talking about in some places. They know exactly what he's talking about. And they're already heeding it. They're heeding the outward expression, the application of the doctrine, the truth, the theology, the reasoning that's here. In other words, he is simply referring to what they hold to be true. What do they hold to be true? That there's a distinction between men and women. That there is such a thing as boys and girls. So actually, it's there that we're not on the same ground as the Corinthians. Those pagans who grew up worshipping every other god you can think of, with temples and prostitution and all their immorality, including slavery, we're not even on the same ground as them. Forget about in cultural expressions, in the understanding that there is such a thing as boys and girls. So we don't just have a hard time with this passage because Paul's referring to something, head coverings. They know exactly what he's talking about. It's going on. They're doing it. But even the very reasoning that he puts forth, which is going to be obvious to them, like for us, Do you allow your child to play in traffic? No. Because there's such a thing as automobiles. Do you allow your child to play with the socket? No, because there's such a thing as electricity and it kills. That's obvious to us, right? Well, amazingly, his argumentation here is obvious and simply they're gonna accept those parts of this. They're already applying it. That should be very humbling and concerning to us. So again, I say, and you said, Carl, you said this a couple times already. I know, because you don't want to hear about head coverings, and I get it. But this passage is ever so relevant to us. Because in this area of gender distinctions, we are immersed in rebellion against the one who made us. The one who made everything and said it's very good. And we've taken it, and we've twisted it. Everyone suffers, but particularly, as is the case, women, widows, and children, they suffer. We can deny the reality of boys and girls. We can say that there's no problem with porn, it should be legal. No problem with prostitution. I know the state next to us already has it legal. And there's a big push apparently going on in the DC area. People are lobbying to legalize prostitution everywhere. And yet there's a women's activist group speaking out against this. They're not using scripture, they're using logic. True science. Let's collect the data. Who's harmed? Women and children. Women and children. All of Israel's policies and things they did as they thumbed their nose at God, who did harm? Women and children. You read the book of Ruth, do you understand that takes place in the time of Judges when everyone did what was right in their own eyes? How vulnerable. There was no Me Too movement. Ruth and Naomi were so incredibly vulnerable. Guess what? There may still be a Me Too movement, but women and children are more vulnerable than men. Just ask some women cyclists. They'll tell you the biology's there. On these grounds, we have nothing in common with the Corinthian culture. Our culture has nothing in common with it. Now, I focused on the reasoning behind the application here a few weeks back, so I'm not going to spend more time on that. What I want you to see this morning is this passage and understand it as best as we can, having become so far removed from Corinth, the culture, the language, what they were doing. Understand it as best we can, and then, of course, end with, okay, now so what for us? Are we supposed to wear head coverings or not? What do we do with it? 1 Corinthians chapter 11, as I've already mentioned, verse 2, commendation. Now I commend you, because you remember me in everything, and maintain the traditions, even as I delivered them to you. So again, as I already said, that means everything that comes next, they're going to get it. It's not strange to them, it's not foreign. He's not rebuking them. He's not arguing against them. He's encouraging them to continue with the application that they've embraced, and reminding them and instructing them further on why that is a good application. Right? And that's what verses 3 and following are. Starting in verse 3, he says, but I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband. The head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head uncovered dishonors his head, but every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it is the same as if her head were shaven. For if a wife will not cover her head, then she should cut her hair short. But since it is disgraceful for a wife to cut off her hair or shave her head, let her cover her head. So right there you have the first reasoning, the first basis that Paul gives for why they should continue to have the women cover their heads. And it has to do with headship. There's a headship distinction by divine design. The woman has a head. And there's a play on words that goes that goes on in this passage, which you pick up easily in the English, right? Of course she has a head. It's where her hair grows. And that's where her covering is supposed to be. But it's also referring to man. Man is the head of woman. And man has a head. Christ. And Christ has a head. God. In other words, Paul says, I commend you for following this tradition. Your women are covering their heads, and rightly so, because men and women have been designed by God to reflect headship, in which there is an order, connection, one to the other to the other, as you see in Christ and God, the end of verse 3. That's what he's saying here. Does this mean that women are denigrated, devalued? No. They're designed by God for His glory. Jesus, God the Son, fully man, fully God. His head is God. Chapter 15, He's going to hand everything over to the Father. Does that denigrate Him? Devalue Him? No. In no means. By no means. But again, this is passing reasoning for them. Paul says, yeah, it's good. Keep going with the head covering for women. Because that reflects God's design. That through the distinction that there is in gender, there is a reflection of God's design for headship, for authority, as there is with Christ and God. That's verse 3, and then so verses 4, 5, and 6. So, because of that, men don't cover your head, women cover your head. Just for a second here, why in the world would men think they should cover their head? We've got two reasons why men in that day would have covered their head. This is what adds to this. This both helps and adds to the confusion in us understanding and applying this passage. Jewish men covered their heads when they prayed. Still do some. Some use the shawl, talek, yarmulke, right? The men. But so did pagan, non-Jewish, non-Christian men when worshiping their idols. They would cover. But no covering for men. This is going to be a little bit of a, huh? For any Jewish men who've come to see Jesus as their Messiah. And for the men who grew up in that pagan culture and understood that you were being humble and submissive before your God by doing that. No, men don't cover your head, but women, yes, cover your head. And if you don't want to cover your head, and here we go again, this is where the ground gets eroded for us to relate to the Corinthians, our culture to theirs, but then you might as well shave your head. See, a woman would never want to be out and about with a shaven head. Even short hair. Why? As is mentioned later in this passage, it was understood that a woman's long hair was for her glory. And for a woman to shave her head or have had her head shaved is a sign of being a slave, a concubine, or a prostitute. Would never do that. It'd be a shameful thing. It's not today. And yet today, typically what you find, interestingly enough, though we want to say there's no such things as boys and girls, when girls want to be boys, what do? They get a boy haircut. And they wear boy clothes. So we may be rebelling against what the Corinthians accepted, but at the same time acknowledging it. Right? Think about that. If there was no such thing as boys and girls, and you're a girl and you want to say you're a boy, why are you now going to start doing things to be recognized as a boy? That make any sense? No, it doesn't. Just like if any gender can marry any gender and marriage doesn't even matter, why are you fighting for legitimacy in marriage? We should throw that out. But see, we've all been created male and female in the image of God. And apart from, thank the Lord, extreme instances, there is still that imprint of God. And we can't fully deny that. Even when we're denying it, we're acknowledging it and upholding it. Paul simply refers to what they would hold to be true. Shaved head for a woman, shameful, disgraceful. Well, ladies, if you're not going to do that, he says, keep covering your head. By the way, this particular verse makes it clear that the head covering and long hair are not the same thing. They're two different things in this passage. Some want to say the head covering is simply long hair. It's not. He's saying, ladies, if you don't want to cover your hair, you might as well shave your head. Oh, you would never do that? Then continue to cover your head. But men, don't cover your head. And why? Because this reflects God's design through distinction in gender so as to reflect headship, just as there is with Christ and the Father. That's the argument. That's the first basis, headship. Then there's the application. And now we get to two more reasons for them to specifically have the women cover their hair, their heads, in verses 7 through 10. He goes on, for a man ought not to cover his head. That's the application. Men don't. Since he is the image and glory of God. But woman is the glory of man. For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. This is why a man ought to have a symbol of authority This is why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head, because of the angels. Stop there. He actually gives two more reasons. Two more reasons for the women to cover their head, but not the men. And the first one has to do, yet again, with distinction in the genders by divine creation. The way God brought about man and woman was by creating man, biological man, first. Don't get proud, man. You're made from dirt. From the dirt, breathed in you, brought forth Adam. Then from Adam, he brought forth the woman. Say, so what? Big deal. Oh, that's purposeful on God's part. That's his design, divine design, to reflect again, just like with headship, sort of this domino effect or chain effect of glory. It's not good that it was man alone. Man was alone. None of the animals cut it. Some of them really cute. Some of them fascinating. Some of them kind of scary. But Adam named them all, glorifying God by exercising the dominion given to him. Yet, no suitable helper was found. It's not good for man to be alone, so God said to man, sleep, and he slept. God said, took the rib, made woman. Man was made, woman from man. There's a distinction in the gender expressed in the order of creation. Man did not come from woman, woman came from man. He said, well, that's just ridiculous. Everyone knows we all came out of the slime. Okay, which gender that we no longer acknowledge as existing came first? Because guess what? You need both genders to have more. We're confused. The Corinthians weren't confused on this. They have plenty of things to be rebuked about, mind you. They're not confused on this. They get it. So he gives two more reasons. The first one has to do with order of creation. And God's the creator, so it's a divine order. The second one, the one that really leaves us scratching our heads, is there in the end of verse 10. That's because of the angels. You say, what in the world does that mean? And I'm going to tell you, I'm not quite sure. But here's what I think. I'm choosing my words carefully. I know when it's clearly shown from the scripture. I think when we piece things together from scripture, and it seems like a likely interpretation that fits with other passages that are clear. Here's what I think is going on here. And there's lots of ideas about this all over the place in the commentaries. But here's what I think is going on. First, back up just to Acts. Actually, back up further than that. Exodus. The final plague was what? Final plague was death. Who went through and did the killing of those who were not in a home with the blood of the lamb on the doorpost? Angel of death. Okay, now jump to Acts chapter 5. Ananias walks in and says, I sold some property. I sold some property. Here's all the money. You know what happened next? Do you know what happened next, Shannon? What happened next? He died. Because he lied to the Holy Spirit. He lied to God. Great, great passage to go to show that the Holy Spirit is both distinct from God and yet God. Ananias died. Men carry his body out. Wife comes in. They say, okay, your husband says you've sold property for X amount and are giving that all. Is that true? She says, yes. Last thing she ever said. She's dead. It's not too far of a stretch to say that an angel killed them. Because we see that going on in the Exodus. Angels are messengers. Divine errand men. I don't want to say errand boy. Divine errand men. They're always masculine in Scripture because there is such a thing between boys and girls. Though the angels don't marry, they don't have kids, they're all masculine. They're not little chubby, cute little whatever. They're not women. They're men, and they are something to be feared. And they do God's bidding, guarding His glory. Now we jump back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And what we find is this. At least I'd like to find it. No. Further on, when they get rebuked, in 17 and on, verse 30, starting verse 29, chapter 11. Did you guys start getting uncomfortable because there was silence for a moment? Good. The Lord is a holy temple. Let all the earth be silent. And when I'm trying to find a passage, and I'm still rebelling against God and don't want to bring my glasses up here. Verse 29, in the section where they're being rebuked about celebrating the Lord's Supper, verse 29, same chapter says this, anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. This is why many of you are weak and ill and some have died. Ananias and Sapphira died, didn't they? So did all those in Egypt who didn't put the blood of the lamb over the doorpost. The firstborn died, had they die, by one of God's messengers. I think that because of the angels in this passage, I think our best understanding would be this. We're not alone in this room right now. They are not omnipresent nor omniscient, and we most certainly are not to worship them. But there are angels here. God's messengers who see and know what's going on. And you know, I don't know of anyone who was caught in a lie or was rebelling against God and harming the body through their wrong practices in the Lord's Supper. But it has happened. It has happened. Which, by the way, also lines up with those true signs and wonders in the book of Acts. Now, you know, we're going to get there again in 1 Corinthians, but people say, you know, our church is like the book of Acts. We got that stuff going on. And I'm going to say, really? Show me someone raised from the dead, because that happened in the book of Acts. Don't tell me Joe's back pain is gone. Or Mary's legs are the same length now. I want a man that everyone will attest to has been lame, unable to walk his whole life, and now he's leaping and jumping without physical therapy. But guess what? Along with that stuff also comes the death of Ananias and Sapphira. Be careful what we say we want. While that may not be going on now, it was going on then. I think the whole angel thing has to do with the fact that some among the Corinthians were already sick, ill, even have died because they behaved in such a way as to bring judgment upon themselves. So this is a warning to them that they would again understand that he gets to in the next section also. If you're going to rebel against the gender distinctions that are there by God's design and for His glory, be careful, because His messengers are there. I think that's what's going on there. Don't think messengers, though it can mean a human messenger, means human messenger. Think it means angel. They are real. They do God's bidding. For His glory. Either way, I believe the Corinthians fully understand what he was saying. And again, it's just another reason he gives for continuing to cover your head if you're a woman when you're involved in praying and prophesying. And then I love what comes next. I'm very thankful for this because I don't have to come up with this myself. In verses 11 and 12, he does a little aside. He says, "Now you men, don't misunderstand this. Don't misunderstand this. This has nothing to do with you men being sort of independent and you got it all going on all by yourself." He says, "Nevertheless, in the Lord, the woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. For as woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman, and all things are from God." It's a wonderful little reminder. This has to do with God's design, God's plan, for, remember our context, previous chapter, verse 31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. First man was created by God. Woman was made from man. There's an order, God's design. It's to be expressed. It's for His glory. At the same time, however, guys, don't be quick to think that you're all something and you don't need women. Because the biology is there. We need women. You say, "Oh, well, we got the whole test tube thing going on in cloning." Yeah, right, whatever. The point is, again, this passage is not at all about, has nothing to do with the value, the dignity, the abilities of women. Nothing to do with that at all. But it does have to do with the fact that there is such a thing as boys and girls. By God's divine. And this from God. What we have in verses 13 to 16 is His final appeal. And He appeals to them on two more bases. Appealing to them to continue to have women, and only women, cover their heads when they pray or prophesy. And the first one has to do with an appeal to nature. Verse 13, "Judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a wife to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not nature itself teach you that if a man wears long hair, it is a disgrace for him? But if a woman has long hair, it is her glory. For her hair is given to her for a covering." It's actually a different word there. That doesn't mean now all of a sudden the long hair is the covering. Back up to the beginning. What did he say? Don't want to cover your head. Might as well cut off your hair. They're two different things. What's going on here, again, is another appeal to them to continue to practice women covering their heads when they pray or prophesy. And the reason he gives is nature. What's universally true. Again, the Corinthians got this. Today, we actually still get it, but we're trying to deny it. He says, look at nature. There's an example of just what's natural and universally true. A woman has a covering given to her. It's for her glory. When men do that, And that's not good. I know. The man bun thing. Long hair. How short is too short? How long is long enough? When you look at a person from behind or the side, and you can't tell what gender they are by their haircut, you got to start wondering, are they rebelling against God's design by even rejecting what is by and large natural and universally true? Corinthians would have gotten that. We don't. And again, we do, right? As I said earlier, a girl who says there's no such thing as boys and girls, I'm actually a boy, what does she do? Boy haircut. The guy who says no such thing as boys or girls, I'm going to be a girl, dresses up, wigs. We get it. We're trying really hard to rebel. But we kind of get it. Then his final appeal is one to consensus. Look, the rest of the churches in our Greco-Roman Empire are practicing this application. Verse 16. If anyone is inclined to be contentious, we have no such practice, nor do the churches of God. That's the argumentation. Pretty simple, pretty straightforward. A lot of things that are kind of, which is the head covering, is it the hair, whatever, we go back and forth. That the angels thing, yeah, where did that come from? What does that mean? But at the end of the day, we know what he's saying in this passage. Corinthians, I commend you for having the women cover their heads. Women, for covering your heads when you come together and you're praying or prophesying. Keep doing it. Here's why. Boom, 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 boom. We get it. Great. Okay. Our problem comes in, but do we have to do the head covering thing? Can't argue away the basis, the reasoning for it all. That still stands. But do we have to do the head covering thing? And part of our problem comes in going in there and in answering the question, what is a head covering? Because by studying the words and the culture and everything, there's debate. Was it a veil? Probably not. Most likely it was a shawl kind of thing or a hood kind of thing brought up over the head. Okay? We can kind of figure out what it was, though that's hard for us. But then we have to ask this question. Where did this come from? Why are women covering their heads? And if we want to say, especially because of those angels, this is now a universal truth that the church is always to apply forevermore, we have to ask this question and answer this question. Where does the covering of the head practice come from for women? And we have one answer. The culture. Because as I mentioned earlier, Jewish men were already covering their heads. They would say they based that in Scripture. Moses came down, he veiled himself, they started covering their heads. Especially in the synagogues during the dispersion, moving forward, they would cover their heads, the men would cover their heads. Prayer shawls, yarmulkes. They were doing that, they tried to base it in Scripture. But here's a practice. The men aren't supposed to cover their heads, so you can't even rely on the Jewish way of handling the Scriptures. The women are. Where'd they get that from? They got it from culture. Say, okay, fine, it came from culture, but now the church is always supposed to do that. Why? The reasoning for that expression of gender distinction, the reasoning for it is absolutely universal and continual. It carries on, always. But is the expression universal? That's the question we wrestle with. And most of the people we know, most of the churches we know, obviously are saying it's not. We don't have to. Others do. You can. But since it came from the culture, it looks a lot more like, again, I'm choosing my words carefully here, I stand on things and say this is fact when Scripture we can deal with it. It seems a lot more like that this is something that was going on in the culture. And they were starting to think, maybe we don't have to do this anymore. Because after all, there's no male nor female in Christ. We're co-heirs. The curtain's been torn. There's no women's section and men's section, which there was even in the pagan religious worship, right? So now maybe we don't need to do this anymore. And what they're being told is actually, no, continue to do that because it signals to everyone around that you are embracing God's design in gender distinction. So can we do it? Yes, we can do it. Well, the women can do it. Men don't do it. Although, does that mean if we pray and our hood is up, we're in trouble? That's what it gets back to, though. What is it communicating in the culture? This is where most that we know land. With our women, if you ladies want to start covering your head, by all means, go ahead and do it. But only everyone who's here this morning is going to know why you're doing that. You'd have to explain it. More than likely, what we have going on here is something that was true in their culture, because it was. I mentioned earlier, Jewish men, Greek men would cover their heads in worship. But the women in the Greco-Roman culture were even covering their heads when they went out. The women who embraced being a woman who was a monogamous wife. No, the men weren't. I get it. That's wrong. But they were. And they embraced the bearing of children so that the family could carry on. They covered their heads. Those who didn't were saying, I don't need a man or I'm a prostitute. It was a cultural thing. Where does it come from? The only answer we have is culture. What was going on in the Greco-Roman world? Not so with the Lord's Supper. Where does that come from? Passover. Where does the Passover come from? God instituted it. It's in Scripture. Baptism. Where does that come from? Well, the Jews started practicing it because they kind of increased the whole cleansing thing that is there in Scripture. And Jesus obviously grabbed a hold of that and made it for forevermore going forward. Go, making disciples of all the nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But here we have something, and this is why it's such a difficult passage. We don't know where it came from. We don't understand it. How do we get to it? Because it was cultural. So I don't believe, as is kind of obvious here, and the churches that we have unity and fellowship with, that women today have to do that. Great. So what? 45 minutes and now that's the end? No. Because there's multiple things going on in this passage. The first one has to do with this in verse 3, I want you to understand. That's our first application. Verse 3 isn't about understanding head coverings. Verse 3 is about understanding headship. By divine design, that's distinct based upon gender. We've got to understand that. We've got to understand what that means and what it doesn't. Does it mean there's a chain of authority, there's submission involved? Absolutely. Does it mean that there's degrees of value or worth based upon gender? Absolutely not. We've got to understand it. That's the first thing. And the second thing, so they've got an application going on. If they were to continue with that application, the understanding would be that because they're embracing this truth, do we understand God's design, the distinction in gender, and are we embracing it? Or are we rebelling against it? I take many opportunities to say to my girls, you throw like a girl. You run like a girl. And I've trained them to say, of course, I'm a girl. That's right. That's not an insult. And any of you men who have ever said that or say that or think that, you're being insulting. And any women who find it an insult to be told that they run or throw or do something like a girl, you find that insulting, you are not embracing God's design. God's perfect, very good design that includes a distinction in gender that then reflects a distinction in headship, relationship, and yes, roles, but not a distinction in value in worth or salvation. And as we move along in that, so we have to understand, are we embracing it? Are we embracing it? That is going to get borne out. I don't believe for us it's going to be borne out in head coverings. But there are cultural ways, even though we're trying to get rid of them, we keep also embracing them, of expressing, dare I say it, femininity and masculinity. There are also wrong expressions of those, contrary to God expressions of those. But are we, or those of you who are women, I can't say we when I say women, because there is such a thing as boys and girls. Ladies, are you embracing that you are feminine, that you are a woman? Embrace it and express it to the glory of God. And men, are you encouraging that? And are you embracing that? Or do you want your women to man up? Or are you unwilling to man up? I don't know all the expressions. I don't want to get into that right now. But they should be there. They are there. And we are to express the distinction in our genders. Having embraced the distinction that is there in God's design that we're to understand. And while the head covering issue itself may be irrelevant, this passage is ever so relevant and critical right now. Starts with understanding, and then being honest about whether or not we're embracing it. Evaluating life, looking at things, hearing things. You run like a girl! Are you insulting someone then? Ladies, are you insulted by that? We shouldn't be. Because there is such a thing as boys and girls, thank God. And that is to His glory. And what is for His glory is for our good too. To our blessing. That's what we're rejecting. That's what we're rejecting when we rebel against God. What did Adam reject? Paradise. Because he thought God was withholding good from him. He said no to this one tree. Ah, but I'm going to take it. Did things get better for Adam? No. They don't get better for us. We just get deeper and deeper. God has a plan, a design. It's for His glory, and it's to our great blessing. Let's pray. Father, we are, each one of us, rebels from birth. We want to say no. Have mercy upon us. Father, grant that we would love You because we know of Your love for us in Christ who died for us. Give us understanding to who You are. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Your ways and Your will, grant that we would readily and gladly embrace You and Your ways. That would be expressed in our lives, Father. I pray that we would be men and women of Christ. May we do so, be so, boldly and yet gently and compassionately, that others would come to know of Your great love in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Send you off the words in Romans. Now, to Him who is able to strengthen you, according to the gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith, to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. You're dismissed.